Get started with our talk this morning. I do want to say welcome to everyone, and we're really glad you're here, and we hope your time with us is not only enjoyable but helpful to your journey, wherever you're at on your faith journey, right? God will meet you wherever you're at. Doesn't matter where that is, and it's one thing we love about God, and so we just want to say welcome. If you're here for the first time, I mean, I would love to meet you. I know Pastor Michael would love to meet you. We'll make ourselves available afterwards, but what we do is we greatly value community here. We greatly value relationships, and if you would be interested in getting to know a little more about our church, we would love to get to know more about you. How we choose to start that is simply by filling out a card that you'll find in front of you, and then just leaving your name and whatever contact information you're comfortable with, take it to the Welcome Center, and that'll help us begin that relationship by simply sending you emails of what we're doing as a church or whatever the case. So we just want to invite you into that relationship, and we'll go as you allow us to. All right, we'll just keep it like that. And so to start, and if you do that, we have a little gift for you to say, hey, we're glad you're here today. Thanks for coming, and I know you'll enjoy the gift. So, but I also want to welcome a couple new members into our church, and if you're ever interested in membership, it's not a private club, just so you know, but there are certain expectations that God gives us in His Word that help us understand the value of His church. God gave us this church. This is His church. We do what He wants. He just uses us as tools to accomplish what He has for us. And but those that are like willing to say, hey, listen, I'm all in. I am committed. I am willing to sign on the dotted line, and we give people the opportunity to become a member, and that member, basically, there is an investment involved, there is accountability involved, and it's a beautiful relationship that is on a level of commitment. And so we have RJ and Heather Bishop, and you can just stand up, all right? We can say welcome, all right? Come on, Heather, sorry. All right, I'm not going to make you come up, all right? I'll spare you that, but they were actually... RJ kind of got a head start on his wife in their last membership time together, and she caught up as she was able to, and we wanted to introduce them as a couple just so you guys would be able to identify them as, and you can see RJ's already involved, Heather's already involved, and we just love them so much. And I want you guys to understand something. We're not a perfect church, okay? And I hope you know that, because what you're getting into, all right? We are not a perfect church, but we are people who are striving to love Jesus and walk with Him. And that's really what we're here to do, and we as a church are here to help you do that. And we do it in a lot of different ways, and so I hope you find your time with Grace to be enjoyable as God uses you to accomplish His mission. So welcome, guys. We're glad you're here. All right. And if you're interested in being a member, we'll talk more about that coming up. We're going to have a baptism. We're scheduling it soon. We have to identify when that is, based on some conversations of people that are interested. And so we'll let you know, and we'll open it up to everybody. If you just come and talk to me, yeah, I want to be baptized, and it's, you know, and that's a different than membership, but membership is also something we usually do along with baptism, and it allows us to really have a celebration that is like really, really cool. So, guys, thanks for coming today. It would be really awkward if I was here alone. So thank you for coming. We're excited about something coming, and I'm only going to speak to this real quick, and I'll ask this as kind of like not only to inform you, but also to possibly invite you. We're going to do live streaming, and live streaming is very important in today's world of being able to keep people connected to Grace through Facebook or YouTube. We have to choose which mode we'll use to do that. But we're serious, and someone's generosity, so thankful that someone was generous and contributed the money to be able to equip this live stream ministry. And here's what it does. It allows you to, and everyone has been so sick lately, but it'll allow you to stay connected to Grace while sitting home slobbering all over yourself because you have a cold. But you can still stay connected with us, and you join us live. I'm going to put the camera right in the middle where you would be sitting, and we pray that this will be a ministry. It makes me nervous. Okay, it makes me nervous personally. I don't like cameras, but I understand the value of connecting with a very mobile world. And so I just pray about this. If you're like, hey, listen, I would like to be involved in standing there with the camera. Well, not standing, you'll probably be sitting and just kind of going like this because I'm a wanderer, right? I do a lot of wandering while I talk. So somebody has to track it, you know. If you're interested and you want to be a part of this ministry, come and talk to us, okay? Come and talk to me, and we'll just see what God will do to put a team together to have a more effective ministry of communicating His truth. So I'm excited about that. Nervous, but excited. Okay, but you know, I'm old guy, right? I'm old guy. I don't embrace all this stuff, and I'm not that guy that's very mobile. So, but we want to reach a generation that is, and this is why we're investing in it. Okay, so, and if you ever skip church because you have mobile option to stay home, you will. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. All right, I'm joking. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. Okay. Hey, listen. Today's our last message on stewardship. Yeah, I know. I expected to hear more amens. Listen, I personally really have grown through this, this idea of dollars and cents. You know, cents being obviously a play on words. We've been looking at God's Word, and that has been our focus. We are not looking at this through the church. We're looking at this through God's Word. And we want to have a better understanding of how God handles resources that He entrusts into our care, and He creates expectations for us that we are actually held to. I mean, when we say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then we are held to that expectation, and we've been working through that. And some of the things we've looked at. And now here's the deal: if you're here this morning and this is like your first time, you've not heard any of the messages. Your context is very, very narrow. And so please, you can either go online and you can hear the previous messages that will help you understand the foundation that we've been building for the last month. It's very important you have that context, otherwise you could easily misinterpret today's message. So I want to encourage you to, or just have a conversation with me, or have a conversation with maybe someone around you that maybe you've met this morning, and they can help you understand what we're trying to accomplish by using God's Word to speak to our hearts and teach us what He has to say about this. Because that's what we truly value, is what He has to say about this. And so we talked about from the very beginning is this. And this really does make sense. God owns everything. God owns it all. Everything we have, God owns. You say, wait a minute. No, seriously, He does. And we went to the scripture that showed that God not only owns everything we have, but he actually gave us the ability, the strength, and the time to get what we have. And then we know this, right? Because at one second, it could all be taken away. And there are people that live life that way, where they just all of a sudden something happened in their life and their ability to make and to accumulate resources is drastically reduced, if not taken away. It happens just like that. And so we understand, we have to acknowledge that God does own it all. And that might be some of the things you're having to work through. That's fine. But here's what He does. I love this. Because God owns it all. And then what He does is He takes and He entrusts into our care. He says, I'm going to entrust into your care this. And usually the scripture says that He starts out with a small amount because He wants to trust us with it. And if we can be trusted with it, He says, when you are faithful with little, I will give you more to be faithful with. So the more faithful we are with what little we have, the more He will honor and bless that faithfulness and trust, and He will entrust under our care even more. So why would He do that? Not that we become rich. It's because He wants us to have a greater impact for Him. See, because that's why He gives it back to us. He gives us something to work with. He wants to trust us, and we are trusted. He will give us more. But it's all for the purpose of accomplishing His purposes and His mission. He doesn't trust into our care a certain amount of resources for us to greedily take and only use and consume for ourselves. He gives it to us. It's His. He gives something for us to be trusted with, to use for Him. And when we do it right, He blesses and honors it by giving greater opportunity for impact. It's amazing. And it is, guys, listen, we've heard examples of people who have gone through this. It actually, isn't it amazing how the scripture actually works? And so here's the deal. We have the opportunity to take what He has put it into our care, and we handle it. We have the opportunity to invest in His kingdom work, and Here's the part that really causes tension for people. He wants to do it through his local gathering of Jesus followers. We call it the church. And there's probably tension right there, right? Because there's some bad stories out there of what the church has done to ruin the expectation Jesus has. And we don't want to be that church. We want to be the church where people generously give because of their love for Jesus. And that way your giving is worship. It's just not a receipted contribution. So what we do is we invest generously, and we know that, and when we invest generously, we looked at that message where we're willing to tithe, right, bring to the storehouse. Remember, it's God's people. He has asked to take care of his church. And when we see the scripture passage of bringing a tithe or a certain amount, in the Old Testament was a tenth or possibly around 25% actually, you bring it back to the church and they store it, and that's what God's servants, the priests and the workers in the temple actually use that to live on so they can devote themselves to serving the people. So the people, God's people, bring to the storehouse, they fill up the rooms, and God says, test me to see if he won't make those rooms overflow when his people are faithful. And he's asked God's people to take care of his church because we don't generate income. I don't know if you know how the church works. We don't have income. We have contributions. That's it. That's all we have. And so understand that it's valued. And God values it. And so he's asked us, all of us, to take care of his church. And so it's actually, I think it's fair. Right, we come, we enjoy a beautiful building, we enjoy beautiful ministries, we enjoy heat, okay? And God has given us this, I personally think, an incredible community to come and take. But with that taking comes investing. That's fair. We agree. I think we can. So here we are. We're on our last message. And you say, I get it. I'm learning. I really want to do this right. I want to invest. My heart is in the right place. I do love Jesus, and I'm loving him more than I want to, but I can't. We're here. That's very real. There are many who have come to me and said, I want to, but I can't. You just don't understand the situation I'm in. We're gonna work through a text today. We're gonna work through a text today that is really gonna challenge you. It's gonna challenge what kind of faith we have. Okay, this is gonna be a challenge. It was for me going through this because I've been in this situation and I've seen God do incredible things. And it wasn't the most enjoyable time of my life, but it was the most powerful. Okay, I'm not going to get into that today, but we find ourselves in a situation where we now know what God says, and then I want to measure up to that expectation and that call as a follower of Jesus. But it's going to take a miracle. Don't raise your hand. Maybe you're there this morning. And we're going to have to see God do the impossible. To put myself in the position to be able to do what he's asked me to do. Maybe it's because there were bad choices in your past. Maybe just bad financial decisions that put you in a place where it's impossible to do anything. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that you never saw coming and they were out of your control and you find yourself in a situation where it is virtually impossible to be able to do anything that God would ask you to do. Because these are very real things. Very real feelings. And I've said it in the past messages, I don't want to dwell on it. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Well, we want to talk about this today. We want to... Here's the beautiful thing about what we're going to talk about today. As those who walk with Jesus and they follow after Jesus, guess who we know? We happen to have a personal relationship with the author of miracles. Let's wrap our head around that. We have entrusted our soul into the hands of the miracle worker. That is the premise by which we move forward this morning. That's who we're talking about. And we have to acknowledge this. We have to, and we're going to talk about how we get to that point. Now, let me say, Jesus loves us so much, and he knows our story. He knows our story, guys. He knows exactly where you're at, and he knows exactly how you got there, and he knows exactly why you are there. In fact, we have selective memory that prevents us from the pain of embarrassment or shame. God knows all of it. So let's try really hard to stop pretending like God doesn't know. Right? Okay, so let's get real about this. There is always hope because Jesus is still in the business of doing the impossible. Did you understand that? There's always hope. Guys, listen, there's always hope. We love hope, don't we? For many of us, we cling to hope. We don't know what the future brings, so hope is that one thing we just cling to. Right? A funny story I have to share. A mother was taking her 4-year-old daughter to school, and she was a doctor, and she had her stethoscope on sitting on the seat of the car, and her little girl picked it up and very excited began to play with it. Excellent, thought the mom doctor, and my daughter wants to follow in my footsteps, and then the child picks up the instrument and says, "Hello, and welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order?" Right? It would have been better if she did not hear that, right? Because we cling to the hope of something bigger and something better. And we want that, don't we? Do we want that this morning? I want that for my life. I want God to do something bigger than me. I want God to take me places that are beyond my ability, that are in the zone of impossibilities. So guys, listen, our hope is far more than a feeling this morning. Get over it. Do not let your feelings dictate your hope. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, we're laying the foundation here. Our hope that God can use me, as messed up as I am, our hope is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ in the empty grave. Guys, listen, the cross is empty. The grave is empty. Because there was a man who could do the impossible. He could defeat death. He could defeat the sin that put him in the grave. He had the power to defeat death. Does he have the power to do the impossible in my life, in your life? So we see something. The basis of our conversation is that Jesus does the impossible. Guys, he does it. The question is, will we let him? We're going to pray right now because what we do from here on out is going to be based on whether you truly, truly acknowledge that. And so let's go to prayer. And this is a cool opportunity for you to go straight to God. You don't need to go through me or you don't have to go through any ritual. It's just a conversation from your heart that you have with God. And all you simply got to do is come before him with empty hands. If you got to hold your hands out like this, I love doing this for me personally. My own personal prayer, I go in my office and I'll just sit and open my hands. I'll get on my knees and I'll just... It's a posture of humility and a posture of receptiveness. And just say, God, I'm willing to listen. As hard as this may be, I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to do this your way. And so God, we need you for this. You're asking us to do things that really defy the realm of our understanding and reasoning. And so Lord, we're going to need you for this. And we know you can do great things with the people who are yielded by faith. So we're going to ask you to do that this morning. And I pray that you will change us. Lord, I know you want to. I pray that we will let you. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that just has never given, never surrendered their heart to you, that something will click this morning and that you will touch their heart, that they will know they need you and that they will come to you this morning. So we're going to ask you to do that work, because I can't do it, nobody else can do it, only you can, so we're going to trust you to do it. So we leave that with you, Lord, and we just thank you for the opportunity to come together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into our text. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. This is an Old Testament story, and we're going to work through it. I'm going to give you four ingredients to God doing the impossible. Four ingredients to God doing the impossible. All right, so let's work through this, and then we'll get after it. All right? Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all the vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." And so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not other. And then the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Okay, so now what we just talked about up to this point where we share this story is starting to make a little more sense. God does the impossible, and he still does the impossible today. Now, I just give you a little background real quick just so you understand, for those that aren't familiar with how the scripture works. 1 and 2 Kings was one book, and it was basically divided into 1 and 2 as they copied it, so it allowed it to be easily tracked. So it's one book that was written, and it records the history of two nations, Israel and Judah. And it was interesting because the people of God in Israel and Judah were just like us, right? And at this point, they were starting to walk down a path of not following after God. They were walking down a path where wicked and ungodly kings were starting to come into power, and they were leading God's people away from him. And so understand what's taking place. And so God would use prophets, and Elisha was a prophet. And God would use prophets kind of like pastors today. Right, it was a spiritual leader. Prophets were one who would get a message from God, because they didn't have what we have. They didn't have this right here. So what they would do is they had the first five books of the Bible, right? They had those, and they would use that to teach people. And so what was played, God would speak to a prophet and say, "I need you to deliver this message to Grace Church," and then the prophet would stand up and give you the message whether you wanted to hear it or not. Now, at this time, it was not easily accepted by God's people. It was starting to happen. And so what the prophet was responsible to do is say, "This is what God said. This is the consequence if you are faithful to him. This is the consequences if you are unfaithful to him." And so not only was a message given, but the message was held accountable to. The prophet was that spiritual leader that held the people accountable to it. Elisha was one of those many prophets. And it's believed that he was among other prophets. In verse 1, we see this, to have belonged to an association of prophets. And this is kind of what the scholars believe was taking place. It wasn't like a monastery where they were off in seclusion, because we see that he was married. So we see that this was probably like an association of prophets where they were referred to as the sons of the prophets. And this is where they would come together and they would learn from each other. They were teaching each other. They were learning from each other. They were praying with each other. They were sharing with each other. They were serving together. And we did this in this community of prophets. And so a prophet served the spiritual needs, and he was a spiritual advisor and leader of God's people. So now we have a situation where this woman, her husband dies, and he was a prophet, and she goes to the group of people that would best understand her situation, that they could come and help her, right? You would go to those that knew her husband the best. She goes, you know my husband was a man of God. You know that he followed after God and he was faithful. And she acknowledges that, and she tries to appeal to the other prophets so that they would have value to what she hoped they would do for her. But she finds herself in a seemingly impossible situation. Her husband died. Now you understand the culture of that day. The ancient Near East, women were not prominent figures in society. They were actually very suppressed in society. Men were very dominant in that society. So you imagine losing the leader of your home. Imagine losing the breadwinner of your home. And that is why God asked the church to take care of widows and orphans. Just, I threw that in there quick. That wasn't in my notes. Because someone has to. And so she comes and presents her just really impossible situation. And like, how is she going to survive? But she goes on to explain that creditors have come. And they had somehow incurred some debt to these creditors. And these creditors are coming. And they were heartless, really. We see they were heartless because they were asking for the money even though her husband had died. And she didn't know what to do because they now threatened to take away her boys. It was customary in that day that if you owed someone and you could not pay that someone, they could take your children and make them slaves until it was paid off. Would that not deter you from going into debt as a parent? Now, don't answer that because some of you were like, yeah, I'll go in debt for that, right? I don't know, okay? But that's harsh. And this was harsh. She didn't know what to do because she was going to lose her two boys. Imagine that. Debt is destructive. Let's understand that. But she was in a situation where she has now no choice, and she didn't know what to do. She didn't want to lose her boys, but she was helpless. Okay, so let's first understand the first ingredient, just add belief. Just add belief. God loves to show up when we are desperate for Him. Get this, because this is important for us. If you're like me, I deserve what I get when I make a dumb choice. Therefore, I don't believe God will be there because I would not blame Him if He wasn't because I deserve what I get. I'm probably the hardest on me than anybody is on me. That's just the way God wired me. But let me tell you something. God loves and He is waiting to show up in our moment of desperation. He loves it. Does He choose that for us? Depends on what we choose. But we see in His Word that when we do things right, He'll honor and bless us. Storehouse will be overflowing when we honor Him and do things His way. But there are times when we do things for ourselves and we become very desperate. God never abandons you. God will never abandon you. The widow goes to Elisha because she was desperate and she believed she had nowhere else to go. And that they knew Him, so they would be the first group of people that would be willing to help her. And she needed to understand something. In her desperate situation, she needed to understand that God did not abandon her. She needed to understand that God was right there ready to help her in her desperation. The question is, do we believe that this morning? Do we believe it? We haven't gotten on to the rest of it. Do we believe God can help you? Do you believe it? We live in such a self-gratifying, self-sufficient, independent world where it is perceived as weakness if we ask for help from anyone. Our culture looks down on the needy. Our culture looks down on those who are helpless. There are times when we feel humiliated. We don't deserve help. There are times when we don't deserve help. But regardless of the reason of how we got into our desperate situation, understand something. God, by His amazing grace, wants to help us. Guys, listen, He wants to help us. I mean, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast all your cares on the Lord. Why would we cast all our cares on the Lord, even if we don't deserve it? because he will sustain you and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. Underline the word never. Never! Do you really believe that this morning? Because if we really believed it, it would drastically, drastically affect our next step. Drastically affect the next step we take if we truly believe. We don't know how God is going to help us in our point of desperation. We don't know. But do we believe God can help us? Do we believe it? Do we believe God wants to help us? Do you believe it? It starts with belief. Because if you don't believe it, your faith is dead in the water. So it starts with believing. Talk is cheap. Listen, we know talk is cheap. And our next move will reveal what we truly believe. And so God used Elisha to help the woman by guiding her to a place of faith in God. So our next ingredient we do is just add faith. Okay, so now we believe, right? Now we just add faith. Verses 2 and 3, it's so easy to see things to be far worse than they actually are. And this often happens in our misery and our desperation is we just tend to see things way worse than they actually are. And Elisha welcomed the opportunity to help this desperate woman. And he starts by what? He starts not by just handing her what she needed. What did he do? He started evaluating. He started evaluating her situation and he began to guide her towards the solution by faith. She needed some proper perspective. So the belief is there. Now what do we do with that belief? I think it's proper perspective. In verse 2, she is interesting. She responds with, he says, what do you have in your home? And she says, well, nothing but a little jar of oil. Really, nothing? You have nothing else but a little jar of oil. And I love this because one of the commentators brought this up. He said, what did she actually have that we see in the text? We get a glimpse in that she wasn't as helpless as she thought she was. She had a home. We don't know how long she was going to keep it. That may have been the very thing the creditors were going to do. We don't know. But we know she had a home. She had her two boys. She had a little oil. She had neighbors where she went and got other jars. I mean, she got them, so we know that the neighbors were there for her. She had help from a man of God who was available. She had her health where she could travel. She didn't live near the prophet. She had to travel to go see the prophet. So she had health enough to be able to walk to go see the prophet. She had way more than she thought she did. And Elisha, I love that he was one to help guide her in her faith to get to the point where she began seeing the solution, not from her desperation, but by faith, that there was something she was missing. And when what she really needed was a greater faith. You guys catch that? What she needed was greater faith. When we really consider need in our life, could it be that that's where God likes us? Because that's where he gets us. Think about that. If you don't need, how's your prayer life? If you are not desperate, how much do you value your relationship with God? And what we find is that in our desperation is when we are actually praying the most. In our desperation is when we are actually running to God the most. And that we all know this to be true, every one of us. And maybe we want to ignore it, but we know that's true. I'll be the first to admit that in the times I am closest to Christ is when I am literally, literally on my knees in prayer. I don't always pray on my knees, but there are times when I have to. You guys understand what I'm saying? I pray we find ourselves on our knees because we are so desiring to grow our faith, and need and desperation often puts us in that place, and I really believe God allows it. So understand, need and desperation has the potential to crush our faith, or it has the potential of faith crushing our desperation. It's one or the other. Right? It's one or the other. And so really, what kind of faith do we have that will determine that outcome? Elijah instructs her to go to everyone she can possibly go to find empty jars. Get this, I love this. This is my favorite part of it. Here's what he says, and don't miss this. He encourages her faith by saying what? Go get jars from all your neighbors. Get as many as you can. And don't just ask for a few of them. Did you see what he just said there? He goes, go big or go home. One or the other. Just, if you're going to have faith, go big. Don't just ask for a few jars. Get as many as you can. The amount of jars is a reflection of the amount of faith that she has. The amount of jars she goes to collect really speaks volumes to what she believes God can do for her. There's a great example of taking God up on his invitation to test him. We looked at that in Malachi 3:10, right? We said, hey, test God. Begin investing in his mission and test him to see that he won't bless it by giving you more. This is a great example of testing him. So we can either wallow around in our helplessness and self-pity and go next door and grab a cup and come home, or we can have the faith to go all over your neighborhood and get up as many big, huge jars as you can possibly find. Do we really believe God can do something big, or are we just going to settle for just something tiny? Okay, so we understand God loves it when we need him, and I'm not suggesting, guys, listen, don't for a minute think that you can go out and be irresponsible and then put yourself in a place of desperation because we're boneheads, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about wanting to do the right thing and then finding yourself in a position where it's impossible to do the right thing. So he wants us to be responsible, but we still may find ourselves in a position of feeling helpless that we can't do anything. And that's where we need to have the faith to truly believe God will honor our desire and our efforts and our faith in order to get to the place where you can invest. So my question is, how many jars are we going to collect? If we really believe God wants to use our resources that he has entrusted into our care, his resources he entrusted into our care, he really wants to use them to accomplish great things for his mission, right? If we really believe that, and we want to have the faith, going to have the faith to do this, how many jars are you going to collect? Because how many jars we collect really speaks to our faith. The third thing is just add action. You knew this was coming, right? We all knew this was coming. So verses 4 and 5, it's one thing to go for help and say we have faith in God to help us, but it's quite another to take that step to say, I believe, I have the faith, and then not take a step. Guys, listen, the reality is that we can fake our faith so easy. We can all fake our faith so easy. I catch myself doing it at times, or I speak a good game of faith, but am I willing to take the step of faith? See, real faith is demonstrated by stepping forward, even though you don't exactly know what's going to happen when you take that step. That's real faith. Elisha tells the woman and her sons to take the empty jars, go into the home. I love this. And he says, do what God tells you to do. The prophet says, God wants you to do this. Go do it. Take them into your home. Close the door. Private. It's not a public spectacle. Private. It's a faith thing. It's a spiritual issue. You guys see that? It's a spiritual issue. And he asked her to risk the little bit of oil she has, to risk it. For her, it was great risk because that's all she had. That might get her through another day, another week. We don't know how much it was, but it was a little bit. But you know what? The prophet asked her to dump that out. She was risking it. You agree? What little she had was risk for her. God didn't see it as risk. She begins to pour into the first jar. Imagine this. Guys, listen, please, wake up and imagine this, because this is the fun part of the story, right? She pulls over, the boys come on, hey, mommy, here's the first jar, right? And she puts it out, you know, and he just stands there going, like, what's going to happen? I mean, the child's faith is probably like, yeah, let's do this, right? And mom was like, this is all we have. This is all I got. I don't know. I wanted to somehow pretend, like run a hose up my arm into a bucket just to just take a little teeny jar and just keep pouring and pouring and pouring, because that's what it happened. Guys, that's what happened. She took her little thing of oil and she's pouring it into, I'm guessing, a big jar, right? A very common big clay. And she's just pouring it and pouring it. And I can imagine the boys, right? The boys are sitting there going like this, like trying to get, like, imagine, guys, because it never stopped flowing until all the jars that she collected were full. And it says that as soon as the jars were full, it stopped flowing. Isn't that interesting? God supplied to the level of faith she had. It stopped flowing after that. Can you imagine if she had doubled the amount of jars? Would God have kept flowing? Say yes. Because he would have. God honored the woman's faith. He was faithful to take care of her because she was willing to step out and risk what little she had. Let's think for a moment what had happened if that risk was too big for her. And she said, I can't do it. You don't understand, Elisha. This is all I have, and I can't do it. Imagine what she would have missed. Imagine what we're missing. The reality is that in her faithlessness, she would have sunk deeper into her poverty. Understand the consequence of doing what's right and the consequence of doing what's foolish. She, in a right way, had faith and trusted God. We're going to see what happened. But if she had not chosen to do that, she would have sunk deeper in her poverty. She would have lost her boys and more than likely lost everything else. One thing I've learned in my faith journey is that when I say I have faith in God, God always puts me to the task. Anybody? When you get serious about your faith and you say, God, I'm serious, and we're serious about our faith, God always gives me the opportunity to take a step every single time. And I think that's why we lack faith. Are we willing to take a step of faith? Are we willing to take the action that comes with belief and faith? Are we willing? Maybe this morning your step is turning your financial life around and getting help. Maybe that's your first step. Get help so you have more to invest. Financial Peace University, February 17th, Monday night, 7 o'clock. A ton of people already signed up. Dave, I don't know if you saw that. I mean, it's looking like a really good group of people, and there's a ton of fun going through it with a group of people, right? It's going to be a fantastic place where you will get some of the best help available for Financial Peace University, financial help. So we're just going to do that again. Maybe this morning your next step is you're fine with your finances, but maybe you just have to connect the mission of Jesus Christ to what you're investing in. Maybe that's your next step, is to figure out what that investment looks like. Maybe that's it. Or maybe this morning maybe you've been invested, and maybe God is prompting and just saying, I want you to take another step, and that step is going to take you to a deeper investment somewhere, and you just like, wow, that's going to start right. Maybe that's your step. I don't know. All I know is that when we have faith because we believe, God always asks us to take a step. Otherwise, our faith will never grow. So our last ingredient is this, just add wisdom. Just add wisdom. I love how this played out at the end of the story because, you know, you always love a happy ending, and there was a happy ending, right? God's provision was supplied according to the measure of her faith. And when the jars were full, the oil stopped flowing, and she went to Elisha in verse 7, and she went to him and said, now what do I do? I have all this oil. I have way more. And here's what he said. I love this. What great words of wisdom. Get out of debt. Pay the creditor. Save your family. So what he was saying basically is take what God provided and remedy your desperation. Do you think she was tempted to grab it and go do something that she wishes she could do? Do you think she was tempted to maybe take all of that resources and to do something that maybe wasn't wise? Probably, because we're all tempted to do stuff like that. Where you all of a sudden get this huge influx of resources and it's kind of like, okay, now what do I do with it? God asks us to use wisdom and then remedy the reason why you got to where you're at. Remedy it so you're not there anymore. Wisdom. And then he said, live off the rest. God supplied provision. Isn't that awesome? God was faithful to her faithfulness. He was faithful to provide enough to take care of them. Just add wisdom. So we put it all together, believe that God can, faith that God will, action that grows us, wisdom that keeps us. Good stuff, isn't it? Tell you, it's the recipe for God doing what we think is impossible. It's the recipe for God doing what we think is impossible. And God can do the impossible. Now, every one of us, guys, listen, and if you're visiting today, if you're not a member of our church, okay, this begins with our membership, and then it moves down to those that are committed to this ministry. But really, what this is not a money issue. What I'm going to speak to right now is simply it is something that God is going to ask you to do to take a step, and whatever that step is between you and God. Okay, and I just please allow me to. I will exercise grace, but. God has called his followers to care for his church. And if you, it's very uncomfortable for me. I don't like talking about this, but the last several years have been very difficult financially for Grace. I'm not going to play on your emotions. That's not what this is about. God is a supply, and he'll use his people to do it, and I trust him to work in all of us to do that. But what we're hoping for is that God's generosity of God's people will allow us to have the resources to be able to do more, not just what we vote on in November, but that there be a surplus so that we can really do more to help people, to train and equip people, and listen, it just the heart of your pastor is, I don't want to have bigger and better buildings. That is no interest for me. I would rather get to a certain amount of people, 400 people, and I would just say, yeah, 400 people, which actually with this two services, this is my vision, this is what I believe God has for Grace, is when we get to that point, then we just start a church. And we're going to start another church, and it'll take 50 of you to go do it. Maybe Micah will be that pastor of the next church, and then we'll, yeah. we dream about this stuff. And then maybe we'll get another pastor, and then he'll take a group of 50 people and go start another one. That only comes through the generosity of God's people. I just want you to see a vision of what could be and what should be based on just God's people being generous. Can this all happen without money? Sure. But it sure is a lot easier when you have resources. And God has called his followers to care for his church. And so I want to give you the opportunity to take a step this morning. And listen, this is just between you and God. And I promise you, it will be private. But in the pouch in front of you, you will all find one of these. And simply all this is this. I want to explain this before you get all weird on me. All this is for us to know what God is doing in your heart to invest in his mission through Grace Church. And the reason why I want to know, and I say I, because I'll share some of the statistics, I'll call it, because we want to keep our finger on the pulse of this church, because this is one of the indicators that determine the health of this ministry. And if you're just willing to take a step, there's options on here to take some kind of a step, whatever that is. If you're willing to do that, just write your name, and if we have your contact information, and it's accurate, and it's not changed, that, because we have a database that keeps just it charts all of our growth so we can measure growth. If you can't measure it, then how do you know if you're actually good at it? And so we take that seriously. So if you want to give us your information or update information, we just give the opportunity to do that. And here's what we want you to do is don't you remember, shut the door behind you like Elisha told the widow to do and just fill it out in private. You got to hide it if you want to. That's fine. And then we're going to have little buckets at the doors. Just drop them in the bucket. And they will be private. But it'll help your leadership understand what's happening at Grace. Is that okay? I hope you guys are okay with that. And so this gives us an idea of what God is doing with the faith of his people. So I ask you to just take that step. It's our prayer for all of us that we will grow in our faith. And that we will take that step that God asks us to take, whatever that is. So that this time next year, this conversation is very different, right? We're celebrating. And this isn't just money. This is your time, serve. Like we need greeters at the doors with a big smile, happy face. We need young couples at the doors, right? We need people up in the video booth. We need people at the soundboard. We're doing live stream. We need people to run a camera. We need people. And so this goes way beyond money. It's an opportunity. An opportunity by faith to invest. I guarantee you God will honor it. He will. Based on the authority of God's word, he will honor it. And so with that, we'll leave it between you and the Lord. So let's take a moment and reflect and pray and see what God wants to do. And if you want to just do anything with that card, go ahead. Again, I ask you to drop it in the buckets on the way out. If you want to, please let us know how you're doing. Let's pray and commit this to the Lord. So God, we need you. Lord, I know this is something I am glad this is over. I'm just being honest with you, Lord. But I thank you how you've been working in my wife, my life. And it's not just because we're a pastor. We just love your church, regardless. And so, Lord, I just pray that God, I pray that we will all see this not as a money issue, but as a faith issue, that we'll see this as a spiritual issue of valuing what you value. You love your church. You created this church. You blessed us with the church. And so may we see it like you do, and that this is something where we can make a difference for your kingdom. And so, Lord, I'm just going to ask you to do this work, and we won't talk about this after this for a while. And so, Lord, we're just going to praise you now for what you're doing. We're going to praise you for this because we know you are doing something. We give you the credit for it. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us as we've navigated through this study. And I pray that you will be pleased and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.